We're all passing through this life. This life is very, very short. It's the entrance into a whole big future with God. Sometimes we look at this as if it's the finality. It's not. And hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sombra kam vanda kalvadova mashiva anda kelvadem bevenge kan bukova manke, em bavarium belva viva assembo agian manjinzangrift etchisto flandro drova voshenge visatra colombro frises eschenges da frosta bacacce felepe fin prisis, rombongro vrabreve macreve fransostos. For the time is late, and I'm looking for those that will respond to my beckoning call. For the agenda that I want to bring forth in the end times, it is a very deep and it's a very great agenda. And so many of mine, far and wide, have no idea what I'm wanting to do. They have no idea the greatness and the enormity of the task that is at hand and what it requires. But as my people turn to me, my power will infuse them. And even the longing and the zeal that so many have lost over the years, and so many have wanted to come back to the original place of longing that they've had, my spirit will bring them back there. And just know this, that as you reach out to me, there is nothing that is impossible. There is nothing that is meant to pull you under and take you out, because my spirit will cause you to go over and will cause you to come into the fullness of my call. Fear not. And realize this, that every zeal, every longing, every love, every passion that you're meant to have for the journey is in my spirit. So draw close to me, and as you walk in the light, you'll be filled with light, and you'll realize that the journey is easier than you thought. Pressures may come from the outside, but on the inside, there's a power that will cause you to overcome in every situation, for greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. O Ramasta Hatamaya, Embavandala Koja Mantavia, Mangalva Danja de Fatushka Habazeta, Fansa Kutoba Vosha Hayamalenga, Vevro Akro Fenza Verisistis. So say not that things were better in the past. Say not the good old days, for the days that I want to bring will far outweigh and will be far greater in glory than anything that has been done in the past. But the path there, many have no idea. Most have no idea, because the path there is a path very different from what has been spoken in years gone by and in decades gone by. For I long for a holy people, a people that are totally given to me. I long for a people that are totally consecrated to me, where my kingdom values and my kingdom pursuits is uppermost on their minds. And even their careers and even their longings and aspirations, all of those things are ultimately to build and expand my government and my kingdom. Osta humble and bengal ifanja the stays of Bakovra Druskis. And as my own seek me first, they shall be filled with a vision that's clearer and sharper than ever before, and they'll be well on their way to fulfilling a very high call. Think not I'm too old. Think not so many years have gone by. For I say to you right now, the best is yet to come in me. For those that seek me, but for those that don't seek me, the best is not yet to come. The very hard days are before them, days that will take them totally out if they will not turn to me and if they will not pursue me. Because these are times of darkness, and those that walk in the darkness shall be overcome by the darkness. But those that walk in the light, they shall come into a new place of light. And the glory that is meant to cover the earth will first cover those and fill those and infuse those that will walk with me. So know this, that as you walk with me, you shall be filled with my glory, you shall be carriers of my glory, and you shall be filled with joy unspeakable, says the Lord. Pasto San Manakaya. O Rambanga Levedas and Ceases. Let's just lift up our hands in this place right now. Father, we receive from your hand. We receive from your hand. We realize, Lord, that you are the source of all light and life. You are the source of all strength and wisdom. Father, we look to you for it all right now in Jesus' name. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless and praise your holy name. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. For a moment, let's just lift up our hands still yet and just tell him that you want his presence to be the centerpiece of your life from here on in. Father, we want no other thing before you and before your name. Lord, we want your presence. So, Father, let your presence right now come down upon all of us stronger yet. We thank you for your presence in this place. Father, may your presence be our portion in a greater way yet. And from this moment, Father, may we long to live in that place, Lord. May we be filled with your praise, filled with your worship, and filled with your glory as your temple. We bless and praise your holy name today. We thank you, Lord. We bless and praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. 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 Zinkabada dians and says the Vazakabakashan, sees this. O Rambonga. Emma vanda kashka heza balonda stuja bashing genzistis. Brande vanza kol badonjin zista vizaka bahashman zeda kehila vadesta bakam vavatu. Emma marion benga lavenza ni ista bakoshmai. Imangri vasto brova avmai manastum. Tvetchen sil had manganchen venzi fra prokos man vastus den bechesta bavata kostum bavuchest. Zempa vengeance zista stampa vasto sojus zistis. And I've seen your faithfulness, and I've seen your faithfulness to stick by the word, even though the mainstream goes a different direction. You've lost friends because of it, and you've gone different paths than so many of those that have been around you over the years. But I have seen the faithfulness to my word, and those that love the truth, and those that honor my truth will be honored by me, says the Lord. And know this, that the glories and the greatness of how I want to use you will be far greater in these days to come than you've even imagined. So set your heart to seeking me and set your heart to receiving and taking a hold of these things with everything on the inside of you. And to all in this place, I say, lay a hold of that by faith too, to help pray through the man that has been sent to you. To pray those things through, because even as the mighty men prayed through the plans and purposes that I had for Israel through David, they were all blessed and they came into a season of glory, they came into a season of power, they came into a season of the greatest years of Israel's existence because of coming together. And have I not said in my word that in the last days I will raise up David's fallen house? And those characteristics of standing with each other and to lift forth my purposes, my plan, my call, my prophetic word, to work with it and to build with it, my purposes shall be done. For heretofore, I have not found so many that are faithful to pray those things that have been prophesied. Many talk about the things that are prophesied, and many even read the things that are prophesied, but very few will build with the things prophesied in intercessory prayer and lay a hold of those things. And as Daniel said, where are those promises that have been spoken? Let those things come to pass. As Daniel sought me, and as Daniel set apart himself and his life to lay a hold of that promise, to inquire of me, to find out where the answer might be. As he did those things, he found great favor in my eyes, and I sent a messenger to him to enlighten him. And also, things in the heavenlies were changed. And as my people right now work with those things that I've declared, not one word shall fall to the ground undone, but my word shall not return void. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish all that I've set for it to do. But, you see, my word has gone forth, and some generations have done nothing with that word. Some generations have totally avoided doing anything with that word. But that word remains and waits for those that lay a hold of it by faith and build with it. And lay a hold of it, because that word will not return void. It'll accomplish, though it tarry, it shall accomplish it. So will you be a generation that lays a hold of all my promises and says, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. O Shahamatai. Onga longa bosa bachasta mangalanda. O rabenga landa stuja. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. O sabaka histesa. Father, we just set before you right now. We consecrate ourselves afresh. All of us here, we're on various different levels of light and understanding with some of these things. Some of us have been here and walked this way for many decades, and some maybe newer. Father, right now, in the light of everything you've ever shown us, in the light of everything you've ever done in our lives, Take us from this point, Lord, and bring us to the place called finish. Bring us to where everything is completed and is done, with everything done and nothing left incomplete. Because we don't want to be born amiss. We don't want to be born and live our lives and somehow just get partway. We want to accomplish what we were set into the earth to do, to bless our generation. Just as it says in your word that David served his generation and then passed. Father, that it would be the same way for us, that we too would serve our generation. We'd be not clouds without rain, but we'd be truly carriers of your presence wherever we go. And Lord, that we'd long for those things and for the expansion of your government until we see the full blossoming and blooming of everything you're wanting to bring to pass. In our lifetime, Lord. In our lifetime, Lord. Hallelujah. We're not glorifying yesteryear, and we're not glorifying some year way down the pike. But Lord, we want to make our lives count in this life. So Father, we lay a hold of these things. And though we work and labor with these prophecies, and though we work and labor with these things, even for a number of years yet before we see the fullness of everything, Father, we determine we're going to see it in our lifetime in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We bless you right now. Lift up your hands one more time in this place unto the Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, we praise you. We thank you that just moments in your presence is worth thousands elsewhere. And Lord, we want to be found faithful to rise into position in this end time to do your will. We praise your holy name. Oh, hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. It was great to be with you here because God is doing something in this church. I was thinking even during the worship time, thoughts in my heart went back to thinking about the Welsh revival. The Welsh revival, it looked like everything was dead in Wales. In fact, nothing had ever been real alive in Wales to begin with, you know, and so everything was just really low key. The main religion was soccer and beer drinking, you know, so it was not a spiritual place. They had no appetite whatsoever for the things of God or religion, as they would have put it. They just weren't interested. They just had no, you know, very few churches and very, very little interest of any kind. And as it has been in certain generations, and at certain times where people just really lay a hold of God's promises and start praying toward it, See, I don't know if you've ever really thought of this a whole lot, but like in Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to those prophecies that have gone before you, to take those and labor with those prophecies and fight the warfare with those prophecies. You know, it's an interesting thing because nothing is given to us for nothing. I think a lot of times, even prophetic words, we tend to amen them, and we say, "Wasn't that great?" And we don't actually labor with them because it's just like it'll be just like a construction site, and the truck comes and brings like a whole lot of stone and a whole lot of wood and a whole lot of, you know, but nothing gets assembled, nothing gets worked with, and so it stays a construction site. That which should have a nice house built on it by now, it's still a construction site because brick is not put onto brick. The foundation's just half dug. It's, you know, it hasn't been worked with. And so many times we don't think of laboring with God. He's called us co-laborers. And so, it's a very interesting thing. And so, 1 Timothy 1:18, I'll just read this right now because I referred to it, but this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, or about you, that thou by them, that you by them mightest war a good warfare. So the warfare that we have, we can't even fight certain dimensions of the warfare without proper knowledge and working. See, God's word is the creator. He hovered over the waters in the beginning. His spirit hovered or brooded over the waters, but it was darkness, it was confusion, and things weren't assembled. We're talking about in the very beginning, just the elements. And then God said, let there be light. The word came forth and the word assembled and created. And the word will assemble and create right now too. And that's why, you know, even if you take a look at David's Mighty Men, it's a very interesting passage. If you go into 1 Chronicles and you start looking, you could even start in chapter 10, but chapter 11 and chapter 12, it talks about his mighty men, which are prototypes, really, of a generation of builders that will come. Because it says in Psalm 10 that in the day of his power, there will be many that will volunteer. His own will volunteer on the day of his power. Many don't know that the day of his power is basically already arrived. Wherever the word of God comes forth in clarity, that's the day of his power. That's the beginning, because everything starts with the word of God declared. It might be a simple seed, but out of that simple seed comes the oak tree. Out of that simple seed comes the corn. Out of that simple seed comes the planting. Out of that simple seed comes the human life. And out of that simple seed comes the fulfillment of the plans and the purposes of God in this generation of the end times. We're not going anywhere until the plans and purposes of God are fulfilled. So cancel every appointment with death and cancel every appointment with rapture that's going to happen tomorrow night, because it's not going to happen tomorrow night, because there's work to be done. Some people almost get mad at you. Says, "Well, does that mean that the rapture can't come tomorrow night?" I'd be saying it's almost blasphemous to say that it could come tomorrow night. And when you take a look at the condition of the body of Christ, He's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle for start. He's not coming with a flirt. He's not coming for a flirt. He's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. We haven't yet even come to the point where we've made Israel and the Jewish people jealous yet. You think, what's it going to take? Well, it's going to take more than what we've got. Showing an apparent. Are you here? But he's coming also for a very, very mighty people. He's not coming for a defeated people. I think a lot of the books on end times have done us a disservice because, you know, if you started looking at it, I mean, we started looking at end time books already in the 70s with zeal and interest, you know, when we got saved. But, you know, you start looking at all those old books, you know, all those, you know, what all is going to happen in 1988, you know, 1988 came and went and nothing happened. What all is going to happen in 2000? Well, 2000 came and went and nothing, I mean, none of it happened. And so all these books, they're rewritten and rewritten, and everybody's sort of trying to get a handle on things. See, if God doesn't reveal it to you, no amount of study is going to cause it to come into place. Just because you have a PhD in front of or like behind your name doesn't mean you're going to understand it, because either it's sealed or it's revealed. And even if it's unsealed, if it's not revealed, you're not going to see it. You're just going to write something that's going to end up being thrown in the wastebasket when there's the next 1988 comes around. Are you here? But see, it's interesting, because we sometimes want to put everything down into a chronological. We want to understand the chronology of how is this going to happen, because we're history buffs or future buffs. But God doesn't want a bunch of history buffs and future buffs. He wants us to learn from history. He wants us to see what are the lessons taking place in Wales. He wants us to see these lessons, but He wants us to see what He wants to do in the future. Because if God could turn a nation that was totally disinterested around, He can do it in this generation. Because this generation, even with everything going on, this generation is not quite as bad as Wales was in its day. There's still some interest. It's not all about sports and beer drinking. We're 2/3 of the way there in a lot of locales. But we're not maybe on the same level as Wales still yet. And yet God turned Wales around where the whole nation gets saved. They had to, I mean, in the government buildings, they come out of their government meetings, and 10:45 was the prayer meeting, you know, so all legislation, everything is just, okay, everything stays there. Now it's time to go pray. I'd like to see that back in Washington. In Isaiah 9, verse 7, it says, it talks about the government. Before that, it talks about the government shall rest on the shoulders, and of the end of this, and of the increase of this government, there shall be no end. That's what we're all about. Hallowed be thy name, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed, holy is your name. It starts with that relationship. It starts with a holy relationship with a holy God. We walk with this God. As Elijah said, the God before whom I stand. Well, it's not only even before whom I stand, but in whom I am. It's one thing to have Christ in you, but another thing for you to be in Christ. Christ is in you, but you are in Christ. You're in the, he that's born again is one spirit with him, it says in 1 Corinthians 6. You know, it's an amazing thought when you think about this. It's a totally amazing thought. One spirit. We are in Christ. But do we know where we are? We think we're on such and such a street in such a town, be it Lebanon or be it, you know, Estonia where we are. But it's not about that, because your actual address, your position in the spirit and in authority is seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. We should be more at home with heavenly things than earthly things. And some of these people that have got a hold of things in the past, they would just lock into it, and they would as Maria Eder would say in a lot of places she's gone to, you know, she would just take a few people that would even dare to believe. You know, most of the people in the initially wouldn't even be on the same page with her faith wise. But she said, it is unthinkable that the city will not change for you. The city must change. And ultimately it changed. Because and the Salvation Army and its you know, before they started handing out more clothes than gospel, they did the same thing. It was the exact same thing. They went to a place in England. They were attacked with stones, rocks, and all kinds of things, rotten vegetables, just like certain people were in Estonia too, you know, in years gone by. People that would come out with the word of the Lord. It's not always popular. You know, it's an interesting thing. Never judge yourself by the mainstream, because the mainstream all through history has always been wrong. It's always been wrong. There's always been a remnant for the truth. Even when they were taken to Babylon, you'd figure that when they could have the opportunity to get free, they'd get free. You'd figure that. How many actually went back to Israel? Probably 5 to 7% went back. The rest of them stayed because they had roots put down in pagan Babylon. We, you know, our kids are in school here. We got businesses here. We got everything going on here. We've got Gold's Gym, you know, is on the corner here. I mean, how can we move? How can we go back? All the infrastructure's here. But see, even our business and everything we do is about building the temple of God in the New Testament. It's not about our career. Our career is about the temple and the building of what God wants to do, his agenda in the last time. But very few believers have his agenda first and foremost. But we've got to come back to that place. Because ultimately it's about the house. Let's turn for a moment to Matthew 16, but I'll just mention a few other things here first. That prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is governmental prayer. This is war against darkness. Hallowed be your name. It's all on the platform of relationship. But now, your kingdom come. We're talking about a kingdom. We're talking about a government. We're talking about a government system. Of the increase of this government system, there is no end, and we're a part of it right now. When we say Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is your government supersedes and is I'll bring myself under government. I'll not be a renegade, rogue government against you. I'll not be anti-Christ. I will submit to the lordship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I will walk under government, and that's the place of authority. There is no authority outside of government. That's why, you know, the centurion, he says, all you need to do is, Jesus, say the word, because I too am a man under authority. I said to this one, go, and he goes, another one, come, and he comes, another one, do this, and he does it. Because he's under government. And this is the secret, because that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 10, it says the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. They're mighty, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of Christ. Now, but it goes on. Verse 6 is very interesting. And it says, and having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience. Does your Bible tell you that too? Verse 6. Having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is complete. You're thinking, Lord, is the church here? Has the church been put here to avenge all disobedience? It says it. Does your Bible say that? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's basically in your face against all that's going on in the world. And yet, there's a spirit of passivity that rules most of the body of Christ. Whatever comes, comes because, oh, well, it was prophesied that this would come. Let's all say, not on my watch. See, you know, it's like Brother Higgin would say years ago, too. It says, you know, it was prophesied in the time of the end, children would be disobedient to your parents, to their parents. But that doesn't mean it has to be your children disobedient to you. This might be just a generalization of what you're dealing with in the end times, but it doesn't mean that that's the rule for your house. Because the rule for your house is your kingdom come, your will be done. So you've got to bring government into your house. Government has to be into each local assembly. Government has to be into your house. Government has to be in you. Hallelujah. So, it's interesting because the Lord separated me to writing a whole lot lately. I mean, since being here, I mean, we've had a chance to minister in the Middle East. We even ministered in a Messianic Jewish congregation in New York. I mean, it was wild. I mean, I had to put an Orthodox, like, tallit or prayer shawl on. You know, that's where I met Denny. We met in a Jewish ministry. Yeah, we, you know, long before coming to Raymond, we even led a Jewish ministry, and I was leading worship in a Messianic congregation there, you know, way back in the early 80s. And so what was interesting was preaching the Word of God, and the power of God, healing broke out at the end there. And one guy comes up at the end, he goes, the Lord gave me just a totally new back. I'm sweating under this thing, wondering if the Lord could even use me in that kind of an environment. See, a Jew to the Jew and a Greek to the Greeks, and sometimes if you're on the street too, you're not going to come looking like this on the street. But you have to know that God's with you wherever you go, because church is not a building and church is not a look. It's not a certain vibe. Church is the presence of God on the inside of us that is meant to be released wherever we go. And the more we have that in our mind, the more we're praying along that line, God will start using us in all kinds of different places. That's how Smith Wigglesworth started too. I mean, he started healing bodies as he was healing pipes. He was a plumber. And after a while, there was so many things happening. See, he broke out into the fullness of his ministry in his 60s and 70s. Don't ever think you're too old. I mean, even in the earthly things, sometimes we send, by the time somebody gets enough smarts to really be useful to a company, they send them out in the pasture because they're 65. You know what I mean? It shouldn't be that way. That the wise people are set aside, and then we have some young guy out of school that, you know, he's all his learning's on the blackboard. He hasn't even figured out what's going on yet fully. And now he's going to be, you know, here, pops, here's your pension check. Your retirement check. You know what I mean? But in the kingdom of God, it's like Caleb. I mean, Caleb said, you know, at age 80, he says, I'm just as fit and ready to go in battle as I was when I was 20. And God saw fit to put it into the scriptures. And his wife wasn't there to say, now, Caleb, go on now, no way. No, I mean, there wasn't any of that. Because he was. It was real. Marie Eder hit the high point of her ministry. We're talking like over 65 again, too. A lot of these great generals, same story. Brother Hagin, same story. He wasn't even really known until he was in his 60s. Yeah. No, in fact, I think, yeah, how old was he when he started Rhema? Yeah, he was maybe a youngster because he started preaching when he was 18. But you know, a lot of people. Yeah. I mean, you even get people like Charles and Francis Hunter, I mean, they were doing amazing things in the realm of healing while they were just running a print shop initially. I mean, you know, in their 50s and whatnot. And the whole thing is that age is to your advantage. Age is your friend if you have the right mentality. Now, I'm here with less hair than I was, you know, a few years ago, but, you know, so I grow it where I can, you know. I don't know if I'll ever have a real big beard like Moses, you know. It's so white right now, too. If somebody says, once you grow your beard long, I said I'd look like Santa Claus. I'd. But you know what? What's on the inside is what counts. And as we cultivate a walk with God, we're going to see very, very great things take place. I was starting to say that the Lord said, you know, and I've started to write. And one of the things I'm writing is a book called Presence Protocol and Prayer. And because in this day and hour, we're not going to be able to cut what God wants to do. We're not going to be able to make it unless we have the focus on the presence of God first. A lot of churches, like Pastor was saying, they've got the trappings. They want the smoke of a machine instead of the cloud of God's glory. The pillar of God's, the smoke of His cloud, the glory cloud, that's one thing. That's going to change a life. Because it's not about the mood. Mood's not going to change the life. You know, it says in John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. So you can have a lot of flesh, a lot of technical stuff, but it's still flesh. It profits nothing. It needs to be the presence of God that changes people's lives. And this is what happens even in Wales too. They cried out unto a God that would absolutely shake the environment. See, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. You know, I mean, if you've ever been in a big wilderness, you know, like, or let's say in a big treed area, you know, I mean, your voice almost disappears when you're in a big grassland somewhere. It's the opposite of singing in the shower. But it says the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. And He wants to give us a voice like that. Some people say, well, why do we covet, first of all, the gift of prophecy? Prophecy is not only, thus saith the Lord. Prophecy is the ability of your tongue being connected with heaven. And prophecy is a flow. The whole essence of prophecy is something that bubbles or flows forth. And that's not even just limited to the mouth. It's limited. It includes actions. It means that you can cast the devil out, you know, at Wegmans, you know, in between the soup cans. Before your mind has a chance to veto what you're about to do, you've already done it. Because it flows. And you just did it. And later you go, what did I just do? And that's the way too. And see, again, you're not planning it. You're not premeditating it ahead of time. Something's connected with heaven. And you end up speaking forth. This is very important. And it's important to desire this because it'll help us pray out things that we haven't even thought of before. We've all experienced this, right? You start praying things and you think, wow, I didn't even think of praying that. Look what just came out of my mouth. Well, that's that gift. Let's develop that gift to where our mouth becomes more and more at unison and at one with heaven than ever before. When you talk with a stranger, sometimes you don't know what is it, you know, what are you going to say to this guy? And sometimes you don't even know that you're being led by the Lord. And a lot of times you don't even know the person's not going to say anything. But you've said exactly what they needed to hear. The gift of prophecy. Connected with heaven. Protocol. You know, when you look in the scriptures, there's some very distinct scriptures that says, you know, and like let's say in, you know, you can see in I mean, you can see the principles and you can see the scriptures in places like all over the Old Testament, actually. Leviticus 8:6 and Ezekiel 9:6. It says that the glory of God came because they were obedient. He says that you would do this, this, and this, that my glory may appear to you, that my presence would go with you. And on the flip side of that, the people of God can do certain things that will cause his glory to back off. We need to realize what heaven's protocol is. Holiness and a repentant, soft heart before God, together with faith, and together with we want God's agenda and we're going to go after it with an aggression. That's such a winning combination, it'll not be stopped. Hallelujah. Let's go to Matthew 16. Hallelujah. In fact, as you're in Matthew 16, just for a moment again, Matthew 6. We alluded to it, we talked about it, you know, as far as the Our Lord's Prayer, as we often refer to it. But verse 10 of chapter 6 says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Where God comes, government comes, his rule comes, authority comes. Where his presence comes, then he will expect the protocol of lining up with a heart that pleases him, holiness, and a desire to walk clean before the Lord, and to put the Lord first and his agenda first. We have to put this absolutely first, because in today's body of Christ, largely, we're seeing the emphasis everywhere but these things. So a lot of churches these days, they're going 100 miles an hour, and sad to say, it's not about size. See, sometimes we talk about size in terms of numbers. That's a very lame, you know, the only time David got into very serious trouble with God. I mean, he got into trouble a couple different times very seriously, but the one that actually caused the most grief to Israel itself was when he, as a nation, was when he numbered the people. And people gloat in the numbers. They take comfort in numbers. That's the whole point of it. And that's what he had to teach Gideon too. It wasn't about the numbers, it was about the presence to be able to give the victory. And it will have to be this way. We will have to look this way. If we're talking about size, there's a lot more relevant things to look at in terms of size. How about the size of God's presence in a place? Because what's the sense in having 5,000 people if nobody can get help? And the presence of God isn't there. I've been to some of these places, and it's like a mausoleum compared to what it was before. The presence of God was there, but it's not there now. It used to be there. Now there's a lot of people. A lot of people, in some cases, the fruit of a move that was in yesteryear, and then is broken through in the locale. But sometimes the people, the large number of people is not because of anything holy even. It's because of the perks and it's because of the anonymity. They can sit in a big back row. Nobody knows if I'm here. Nobody knows if I come. And I don't, you know, nobody cares if I come. I don't even care if I come. You know, I mean, it's just that mentality. Whereas we're meant to come together and build up one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching to build one another up in the Lord. You can't do that with a cyber church. You can't keep one another in view to build them up. That's why it says forsake not the assembling. Because, see, we're building people. The most holy thing, you know, is even the word saints, you know, the Hebrew word kadoshim. It's the holy ones. It's the holies. Look at your neighbor and say you're holy before the Lord. That doesn't even mean you're perfect, but it means you're separated. See, holiness is separated unto. We're separated unto the Lord. Holy people, we're separated unto him. And so we have to be not just in name, but in actuality separated unto him. And as we're separated more completely unto him, what we are and what we claim will come more into one, and it'll be honored because there won't be a hypocritical element to it. Because in a lot of places, they sing the most beautiful songs in the most beautiful buildings, except the hearts aren't beautiful. They're saying, "Lord, you're the only one," and in their lives, the Lord's not the only one. He might be ranked 13th. It'd be just like me telling my wife, "Sweetheart, you know, I have got eyes for nobody but you," but she knows that I've got two affairs on the side or something like that, which I don't. But I'm just saying that would be a huge affront. That'd be painful to hear words like that. And so this is why the presence of God is not always there, just because there might be to a measure, because even in some of the biggest places, there's some sincere people that they're attracted there because it's visible. The church is on the interstate, they see that it's there, they pull into the driveway, and they're there and they're hungry. So that to a measure there's something. But can you imagine what would happen if we, like in the time of Wales, long for the principles and for the government of God to appear in power, and we lock into this and we don't pull away from this? Can you imagine what could happen? People will start searching you out. That's why it says, arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord, arise and shine, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Thick darkness may be upon the people, but the Lord will rise in your midst. And it says nations will come to the brightness of your rising. And kings, or nations to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. As we rise, we're going to be able to influence leaders in a whole different way than ever before. That's why even, you know, you can be in a, we're in a relatively small area too. Nazareth was small too, for that matter. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what the Pharisees said, because everything took place in Jerusalem. If it wasn't happening in Jerusalem, it wasn't important. But that's not the way God thinks. In Micah 5:2, it says, and you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you know, out of you will come the Messiah. You that were the littlest and the most insignificant, basically. And some of these revivals that have taken place, God has found people that will just be serious about his presence. And over a period of time, breakthrough upon breakthrough, layer upon layer, the place, you know, I believe that in times to come, people far and wide will start seeking out places. They will drive to places and they will seek out places that aren't really on the main drag. They're not in the middle of New York City. They will seek out places because the presence of the Lord is there. So Matthew 6 again, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to have the government and the kingdom of God. So I'm not a point 1, 2, 3 guy. Normally I just basically dish it out. It comes out every which way. It just hits you. I get comforted by the fact the Sermon on the Mount wasn't point 1, 2, and 3 either. It was just all kinds of different things just thrown out at the people. And so I'm not using that as an excuse. I'm just, that comforts me to the point where I can still minister. Hallelujah. But we want the government of God first. We want to submit to the government of God. Hallelujah. And hold this thought in mind, because every government has a justice system, and every government, you know, and this is why there's going to be dimensions of his government that come out in the latter days that are going to really influence and even impact and shock society. Because where his government comes, there's going to be shockwaves. The people that resist what God is doing, there's going to be casualties. I don't know if you ever thought of this, but when Paul started his apostolic ministry, the very first thing that happened was a man was struck blind. Not a blind person that was healed, but a man that saw was struck blind, who opposed. But because of this, the governor or the proconsul that he was witnessing to, he saw, and it says in the scripture there in Acts 13 that he was amazed at the doctrine of the Lord. What was the doctrine? Well, the kingdom of God is in not just in power, but it's in it, or not just in word, but in power. So he saw the doctrine there. He saw the power of the kingdom there, and he believed. And Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, you know, the first three miracles in the book of Acts were two of the first three miracles were two people dropped dead. Now, we're thinking, but how does that sort of mesh in with God is love? God is so love that he wants to bring a clear delineation on what's right and what's wrong, who is walking. See, that's why it says in the time of the end, it says in Malachi, there'll be a clear difference once again with those that serve God and those that don't. It won't be, as it says in Isaiah 59, where it says, and the Lord was appalled that there was no justice and truth fell in the streets. And those that gave themselves to do the will of God made themselves a prey. It's like that in today's world. You make a right decision on the job, you could get fired for it, for being moral. So the righteous become a prey. And the Lord saw it and he was appalled. Hold your place right here. Look at that for a moment. Isaiah 59. This could turn into a little bit of a different what I had in mind here. I'm trying to come up with a crisp, for American church, a crisp, just on point, 1, 2, 3. You know, my church, if I stop preaching in less than an hour and 10 minutes, they go, is everything okay? Is pastor have to go? Is he heading out somewhere? Is he flying out somewhere? Is everything okay? They're concerned. So, I mean, ladies, we can't even, you can't even bake cake in an hour, can you? I mean, if you're, you know, with good, I mean, maybe with some of the mixes, I don't know what you know, what's possible. Yeah, but let's say if you're making one from scratch, and we're expecting God to do his ditty in 25 minutes so that I can go home and watch the kickoff. I mean, really? Everything takes, I mean, man can be faithful to all kinds of things. His friends, even his hobbies, and God gets the leftovers. And that's the case, and this is why the presence of God is actually retracted from a lot of places. And it's not about the people. How about again, we're talking size? Let's talk about size. The size of God's presence. The size of God's ability to get a hold of the people that are in the congregation. What's worse than 50 people living in idolatry? 5,000 people living in idolatry. And it angers God. And as one apostle puts it, one good horse is better to ride than 500 dead ones. And the Lord's looking, you know, and 12 disciples will do more than 1,000 invalids that are in bed with no vision to get up and go to battle. And see, here's the thing. We have to understand that the Lord is raising up people that will be productive for him. Some people, they just blow it off, and the Lord will find and says, okay. You know, it says in Isaiah that those people that won't listen to him, the Lord will give them up to their own devices. That's almost cute in today's world because so many people, you go to some place and it's just a room full of people and they're on their own devices. They're not even talking with one another. So, it's almost tongue-in-cheek there, but... And the Lord furthermore says in Isaiah 66 again, you know, or another place, actually, where that one place was... I mean, he will choose their delusions because we have to love truth. Who is it that's not going to be deceived in the time of the end when it talks about the deception that's going on? There's going to be great deception unleashed in this year, globally. It's already started to a measure, but it's going to increase. But in when it talks about the spirit of the Antichrist and talks about the work of the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, who is it that's not going to be deceived? Or who is it that is going to be deceived? Those that don't have a love for the truth. They will fall for the delusion. That's why never sell truth. Never buy into the idea, truth for unity. You can't give truth away for unity. What kind of unity is that? The Spirit of God's left. And then it's not a unity of the Spirit, it's a unity of the flesh. Just like the Tower of Babel. That was a unity too. The ecumenical movement without the Spirit is like a Tower of Babel. It will not work. It's a judgment of its own because people have gravitated toward a man-made system and they've left off truth. It's a recipe for disaster because deception's in the middle of it. Wherever there's no truth, there's no light. And wherever there's no light, there's darkness and God's not in the middle of it and people stumble in darkness don't even know what's making them stumble. It's a dangerous world to just try to navigate it without the truth of God being first and foremost in our lives. So in Isaiah 59, it was very, very interesting because we see here, verse 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. The word plead there is like you plead your case in court. God, you know what? In 1 Corinthians 6, it says that we are going to judge angels as well as the world. Are we not competent then to judge the least of things? Or the least of the brethren competent to judge matters in this life, we are called to rule with Christ. All the judges of the Old Testament were rulers. And the ones that were mentioned that they rule, it says, and such and so judged Israel for such and like that. To judge is to rule is to judge. There's a right judgment and there's a wrong judgment. There is a wrong judgment, but we are called to have good judgment to start off with. You don't want bad judgment. That's the ability to see. But to judge accurately or to rule accurately is to have the wisdom to know what to do with what you see. That's a very interesting thing because it talks about in the time of the end, understanding of judgment will come into the forefront. Several Old Testament prophecies. Very, very interesting. I challenge you to find, out of the prophetic writings, I mean, there's a truckload in Psalms. Just absolutely, we're so maybe used to looking at the Psalms as a source of praise and thanksgiving and everything like that, which, of course, is a wonderful source for that. But you know what? It reveals how a man who was described as being a man after God's own heart, who shall fulfill his will, a man that was so beloved of the Lord that even the city of God was named after him. The Son of God named after him. In one sense, Son of David. He was part of the lineage. What made him tick? What is in this man that made him... He had a longing for God. You read passages how the Lord, you know, I mean, how he longed for the Lord on his bed at night. Psalm 63. My soul cleaves to the Lord. Even his sons in the faith, you know, the Korah and some of the other ones that wrote, you know, they're ones that he trained in the worship ministry. You know, as the deer pants for the water brooks. But you see so many different things. Challenge you to look at all the different elements throughout that book. What were actual prayers? What did he pray? What did he ask of the Lord? What did he ask the Lord for himself? What did he ask of the Lord for the nation? Because, again, this prayer and the light from it, these people are prototypes for us. Daniel was a prototype for us. Daniel saw from the writings of Jeremiah. He saw from the writings of Jeremiah that Israel was supposed to go back. He looked out the window. Bondage. Everywhere. Bondage. We're totally under bondage. And as it talked about in Nehemiah, here we are in the land of our inheritance, serving others, and all of our wealth goes to others. We weren't meant to be like this. Because Romans 5, it says that we rule in this life through Christ. Now, I'll get to somewhere with this. I want to get to a very, very important point with all of this. But we have to understand that the position we have with the Lord is not meant to be just lived apart from his wisdom. When we look at these scriptures, we look at these prayers, we look at the prophecies, I challenge you, look through Isaiah. Find out prophecies that are there. Ask the Lord to show you things to pray. Lord, show me which things should I latch onto. Because Daniel, that's what he saw. He saw in the writings of Jeremiah that the children of Israel were to go back. He looked out the window and his whole life, everything he sees is the contrary to what he's reading. And most of the time when we see, it's like the power of God is supposed to be poured out, your sons shall prophesy, or, you know, your sons shall, your sons and daughters. That talks about the next generation too, not just us, but the next generation. And the young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams. But if these things aren't happening, don't explain it away. Just say, Lord, like Daniel, he saw, but I'm not experiencing. We got to have it. What's going on? Yes, that's right. And when we start approaching the Lord like this, he'll start revealing different things. Amen. To us, what we need, and also the general situation, what needs prayed. Because one man, Daniel, saw and prayed, and he laid a hold of it and didn't let go of it in the middle of his pleading the case. Oh my goodness. Hold your place in Isaiah 50:59. I don't know where I'm gonna have to stop soon. I haven't even got started. So but Daniel 9. So there's two different cases here. But he read verse 2. You can just quickly skim read. He understood by the books. And we need to understand by the books. People that are studying for courses, you know, or studying courses in college or something, or even get their driver's exam. I mean, we want to get all the details, but here we need these details so that we can co-labor with the Lord, because the Lord wants to bring his people in the end times into agreement with him. We have to come into agreement with him. And not just to say amen, but agreement in the sense of a co-working that's meaningful, that he can actually get done what he wants done. So Daniel, he didn't just understand, but it says, you know, and the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, but he did something about it. Verse 3, he set, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And then he repents for the people, and it's a very interesting prayer that he prays, but turn, or look a little bit farther down that chapter. And verse 16, it says here, according to all your righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city. So he's seeking a city, just like Abraham was seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. A lot of people just seek the glitz of the city. They seek, you know, when you say city, they think New York or London. When Abraham, he mentions city, he's thinking the city whose builder and maker was God. Thy holy mountain. And it goes on. And verse 17, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. And then it goes on to say, for thy great mercies, end of chapter 8, or end of verse 18. Verse 19, for thy own sake and for thy city and thy people that are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, while I was yet speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, this is when Gabriel enters and gives him wisdom and tells him, at the beginning of your supplications, the command came forth, and I'm come to show you, for you're greatly beloved. He was greatly beloved. He wasn't even a preacher. Sometimes we our identity or our meaning, often, so often we think it's in what we do. It's not. It's who we are before him. Because you take the pulpit away from a lot of preachers today and they feel worthless. It's no different than you take a nice car away from some kid in his 20s and he's now nobody. Well, the car didn't make him. The pulpit didn't make him. It's who you are before the Lord. That's why Jesus, before he even entered into ministry, he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. There was a relationship already. He was walking with his God already at that point. Just like he saw from the prototype. He saw how Enoch walked with God. He saw that Noah walked with God and was righteous in his generation. He saw those things, and he saw that this was the way to be. He saw that Elijah, he walked, he told Ahab, the God before whom I stand. And he realizes, I'm going to have to stand before this God, pure and holy, and I'll be able to speak for him. I'll be able to do. And so, Isaiah 59:4, none calleth for justice, nor any plead for the truth. See, that's what Daniel did. He pled his case like you plead your case in court. We were called as his rulers to co-rule with him. That's why it says, and we're going to get to it in a moment here, in Matthew 16, maybe we won't get to it. I'll just quote. You know the scripture. It says, I will build my church. I will build my church. I will build my church. What's he building? He's building his church. We think with church, we're thinking tower. We think building. We think edifice. He's thinking a company of people. And we say, what's church? And we just automatically reflect, oh, called out once. Yeah, 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 but. He could have used a lot of words when this was written. Does the word ecclesia He could have used synagogue. It was a gathering. It was more of a religious term known of the people. He chose a word, ecclesia. And the people in that day would have thought, ecclesia. Why did Jesus use that word? That was only used one way. That's what I actually studied in university, of all things, years ago. Greek stuff. Void of Greek food. You need to have Greek food when you're studying Greek stuff. So, I shouldn't talk about food. We're all going to disconnect. So, this is amazing because, so he said, I will build my ecclesia. And the people listening to this are going like it's like, come again, like, why did he choose a secular word? There would have been synagogue and a lot of other ones that are like real familiar religious terms. He chose a secular term that was only used for the ruling body of the Greek city-states. He chose that word to define what he was building. The church that he's building is meant to govern and rule. Not only in the millennium, but in this life through Christ. We don't do it on our own. But we have to know what he wants done. When we pray, we deal. See, hold your place here. Hold your place here. I think we'll come back. Look at Matthew 16. Oh, Lord. But see, here's the thing. We're representatives of his government. His government, we're agents. We're to rule with him in this life. We will rule in the millennium in every way together with him. Do you realize that it's not all the new heavens and the earth, new earth right away? The people that have sacrificed in this life, they've given up all kinds of things in this life to follow the Lord, they will have 1,000 years with no limitations to fill up with what Eden would have been if man had not fallen. It says the wealth of the wicked will be laid up for the just, fine clothes and all kinds. You know, it's going to be, you know, check out the scriptures. Ecclesiastes 2:26, Isaiah 23, the end of the chapter. Proverbs, it talks about the wealth of the wicked, given, laid up for the just. To those that please God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one that pleases God. So when we see the sinner prosper, we go, hallelujah, he's a good servant of mine. He's working. Now, if he gets saved himself, he can be a partaker of it, but he doesn't. It's coming into the house. You know? And see, here's the thing. We got to understand, nobody's going to get shortchanged. A 1,000 years is a long time. And that's on earth, reigning with the Lord over those that remain. Isaiah 24 says very few are left, but that could be millions. But they're going to be our servants. That's what the Lord says. We're going to be ruling over somebody. And those are the ones, too, that when the devil's loose at the end of the millennium, those are the ones that suddenly turn because they never had a chance to actually get saved. Somebody said, well, why is the devil loosed at the end of the millennium? Because everyone will end up making a choice that will spend eternity with him for the ages to come. All those people that have been saved, or that hadn't been saved, but they're born in this world under the rulership of Christ and his people for the millennium. Check out Revelation 20. Check out Isaiah 65. I mean, there's a lot of scriptures, but there's a wonderful agenda to come. You won't miss a thing. Never let it come to you just like it came to, you know, Eve, that, you know, God's shortchanging you, so you're going to have to take matters into your own hands. No. Never do that. Realize that God has your best. He wants your best more than anything. He told David, he says, now, David, did you have to go and do this? Wouldn't I have given you so much more if you had just asked me? But he didn't. And Eve didn't. So, Matthew 16, it says, I will build my church. I will build my ecclesia. I will build my governing body. See, ecclesia, they determined what our budget is. Are we going to do this? Are we going to do that? Do we go to war? Do we not go to war? This person is not doing their job. So there's a judgment, you know, there's the understanding that something needs to take place here. What are we going to do about it? That was their job. Hillary's not just choosing a word that no longer applies right now, but just you can fill in whatever person I'll just symbolically use a name. Just at random. Just random. Hillary's not doing her job. What are we going to do about it? Nancy's not doing her job. What are we going to do about it? Chuck's not doing his job. What are we going to do about it? Are you here? That's what Ecclesia did. They dealt with the situation. They were the ones in charge, and they were the ones that were dealing with it. Because see, you're thinking, why doesn't it just come out and say that we're in charge? Well, it does. Look at this. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So now, we're taking the battle to the enemy's goal line. It's the enemy's gate where we're at. Now, what is a gate? All through the scripture, the gate was a position of authority. So when it talks about the men, I had a church member come to me and says, why is it, you know, the industrious, that virtuous woman is doing all these things, and the husband, all he does is just sit at the gate. That wasn't a position of laziness. That was a position of rulership. The gate symbolized, it was basically the room that legislation was made. It was the place of governing. It was the place of action. So in other words, her husband was busy with governing. Let's all say governing. See, we're called to rule and reign. See, we're talking about God's government here. We're not just talking about a church building. We're talking about a body that's ruled or by the Lord, but we're called to govern. But how? There's a lot of answers to that. But look what it says right here. It says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You have to know first off that if you're being built by the Lord individually and corporately, nothing can stop us. And you have to know, nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you. If the Lord's building you, the gates of hell. In other words, you're taking the battle to the enemy gate. You're taking back. See, in the time of the Old Testament, when there was a foreigner in the gate, when there was an enemy sitting in the gate, that had to be dispossessed because the enemy was calling the shots. That's exactly the type of thing that it's the same related thing where it talks about in the time of the end, it talks about the Antichrist wants to take his seat in the temple. He wants to possess the gate. But you know what? Let's all say not on our watch. See, when they were told to go and spy out the land, 10 of them says we can't do it because, you know, we saw ourselves so little here, we're just surrounded by the big boys. And 2 says, if God's called us to do it, we're just going to do it. It doesn't matter how it looks. It looks ridiculous, maybe, but we're going to do it. Because we're called to do it. Now, a lot can be said about this. I'm opening some things that God's going to add to. You've got a wise leader, and He's gonna clarify a lot of things, but you've got a wise teacher of all teachers in you. And as you read the word right now, you're gonna go, aha, that connects with that. Now, everything you see from the word of God, look at it in terms of government. Look at it in terms of we were meant to win. Look at it in terms of we were called to succeed. Even Elijah sitting in a situation where he was surrounded by evil governments, God still gave him an answer. And the spirit of Elijah is going to be on the church in the last time. It says in the time of the end, the spirit of Elijah is going to be upon. That's how the book of Malachi closes. What's going to happen? What did Elijah do? What is this type of spirit? It says the hearts of the fathers shall go toward the sons, and the hearts of the sons go toward the fathers. That means it's going to be, in the time of the end, there's going to be a connecting point, lest the curse prevail. Somebody says, is that just physical fathers and sons? No, because Elijah had a son in the faith called Elisha. We're talking your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. It's meant to get stronger in the next generation. It might not be visible right now, but it's meant to, and so we have to pray in that direction. Amen. God will increase the power of the ones that are still yet to come and will come. They'll be grown up quickly. They'll come up quickly in the things of God if they're fed and as we pray for them. What did Elijah do? Elijah, he was surrounded by, you remember Ahab and Jezebel? Well, God said, you're going to do several things here. You're going to anoint Elisha in your room. So in other words, this prophetic gift is going to come in. You're going to impart to him so that he can actually pick up something you have and take it into a higher order. Twice the, not just the anointing, but the spirit of Elijah. What Elijah had carved out. That's why it says, even in Genesis, God said to Isaac, I will do this and this and this and this and this to you because your father Abraham obeyed me. Some things will come to your children because, and only because you've obeyed God.
That's right.
Check that out for yourself. The first six verses of 25th chapter, I think it is, in Genesis. But you know, God will do it. What happened? Elisha really carried a great dimension of God. But God also told Elijah, you check it out yourself in 19th and 20th chapters of 1 Kings. Check that out. Look at what's, and God also says that I'm going to use you to tear down Ahab's and Jezebel's evil house because they've been ruling long enough doing evil. Does the swamp need drained?
Amen.
Who has the reins in our hand? Daniel saw, he was bugged, he prayed, he sought God. This is why it says in Matthew 16, it says here, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What's a key? A key is something that opens that no man can, I mean, it's open, it's locked. You can't open it except with a key. I mean, you can bash a door down, but let's say in a cyber world, you can't even get into some things without a key, without the right code. It's just denied. Access denied. The keys to the kingdom of heaven have been given unto us. Whatever we, and it goes on to say, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In other words, whatever you bind on earth, heaven will back that up and deal with it. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is why when Brother Hagin was approached by the Lord years ago, he says, I will hold the church responsible for Watergate. Because that president, I will hold him responsible too, but he would not have made that decision if my church were praying for him and the leadership properly. And it says, when you tell that to some of my children, they will laugh at you, but they won't laugh on Judgment Day. Now, this is the very interesting thing. In other words, the ecclesia, the council of heaven, working with the council of heaven, the understanding from the Word of God, the understanding of what the will of God is, the understanding of what God wants, we can pray those things and change those things. I was amazed one time in Estonia. It was really, really interesting thing. Years ago, I mean, there's a huge amount of corruption, cars being stolen. It was like a transit country for cars being brought from Western Europe, big Mercedeses and BMWs, stolen and now taken into Russia, but through Estonia. And so we knew about this. And so finally we just said, it was one prayer meeting on a Thursday night. We just said, we issue a restraining order against this. And we say, let this be uncovered. And let this process stop. You know what happened? 5 days, count them, 5 days later, it was a Thursday night. Tuesday, big major headlines. 16 different busts. Not 16 cars, 16 different. Usually they might have, I mean, you wouldn't even get an average of one a day. You might not even have a bust a week. 16 busts, 16 separate busts all in one day. And we got down on the government too, dealing with the corruption. The biggest scandal in Estonian history was unearthed just a few months after we really got on it. I remember during the election, I know the Lord sent me here. Sometimes it's better to be on location. He sent me here, and I had a burden, like my wife says, I had a burden like I've never had for anything. I have more of a burden for the United States than I do any nation. I'm totally serious. And I feel like it could happen, and I feel like it will happen, that we're going to be sent back here to help this nation. And I remember coming back here, and it was so interesting, because again, I don't know how many people are praying, because whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. But how many people are taking this thing as a real point of interest? How many people are really releasing their faith, not just uttering words? How many people know that when I pray, it's done? We do that with healing. We don't expect to even be healed unless we're really praying in faith. But with some of these things, we don't really pray in faith. We just maybe go through the motions. Most people don't even go through the motions. It says, first of all, pray for all people and for all those in authority. But most people don't do that. Not even on a symbolic level, like, you know, where I'm just getting it out of my way. Who's in authority? Maybe the money people are more in authority than the politicians. Mr. S, who funds 187 different subversive organizations around the United States alone. What are we going to do about him? Who's doing their job? Who's not doing it? What are we going to do about him? The ecclesia of God. What are we going to do about him? Are we going to seek God until a blight and a blemish like that? Sister Edda would pray like this. Get him saved or take him out of here. Some got saved, some moves out, and some dropped dead. And you're thinking, but here's the thing. I remember one time talking about the European Union because it's a very humanistic. Some people just, well, you know, it's been prophesied the Antichrist is going to come from there. Well,
so go lay down and
pray. Yeah. I mean, it's also prophesied that children will be disobedient in the end times. The end time is not exactly like you think it's going to be. It talks about the end times as in some are going to rise and do exploits. Those that know their God will do exploits. And at the same time, this is Daniel 11, check it out. At the same time, maybe a lion's share are going to be given over to be purified. Why are they given over to be purified? Because they're not walking pure. They're not walking single-heartedly as a bride or a virgin before the Lord. And they're going to be handed over. Just like Israel was taken away to Babylon physically, there's a relinquishing to Babylon spiritually. They're going to be given over to the system to be purified. And they have a choice then. Am I going to serve God or not? And it's going to be harder to make a decision. It's better to make it ahead of time, judging ourselves, walking right and doing what's right. Because we're a physical people, but we're also a spiritual temple. Every house has one blueprint, not 20. And the Lord is taking the plumb line to see if the walls are straight. I remember one time an angel came into our meeting, and the Lord was, the angel of the Lord walks in, and then he asks, Lord, what's he here doing? And the Lord responds immediately, says, he's checking out the troops. He's measuring the troops. He's measuring us. A building. See, everything had to be built according to code. The tabernacle, exactly this way, not this way. No second-rate material. Do it this way. Exactly. And as they did, it says, they did as the Lord commanded. They did as the Lord commanded. And they finished the work. And the glory of the Lord came. Same thing with the temple. The plans, David sought God, got the plans, gave it to his son, and his son walks right into the glory. Didn't come up with his own idea. See, and going back to we're, you know, symbolically, I mean, we got Ahab and Jezebel, Bill Hillary, whatever, I mean, sorry. I mean, whoever you're talking about here, okay. Did I say that?
Amen, preaching. I mean, might as well say it.
Again, good intentions aren't the issue. What's the fruit? Is justice being overrode? Is truth being hid? Is justice falling in the street? We never got to read that yet. Ahab and Jezebel were the most wicked and corrupt couple. And even though Elijah passed off the scene early, because he passed on the anointing, God told him to also anoint Jehu. Is the power, how strong is the power? How strong is the power of God? Can it really take? Can it really rearrange political situations?
Hallelujah.
Oh, yes, it can.
Hallelujah.
I remember one man of God in Sweden. He just declared in front of his church one Sunday the anointing of God came upon him. He says, the government of Sweden shall change. Oh, the newspaper reporters, they took that and just blew it out of I mean, he was already in the papers all the time anyway. And now you know, this man says all these things. But you know what? It happened fairly quickly. A party that had no chance suddenly just won by a landslide. And it's interesting because it can happen. I got several windows open here right now. Bear with me. I gotta bring this thing into a focus. I was talking about when I was here. I felt like the Lord sent me here. And you know what was interesting? There were several things that as I was just waiting before the Lord and praying and walking before the Lord, there's several things that just concrete things, some of again, came out prophetically. I thought, wow, I never thought of that. I prayed it. Other things, I just noticed the scripture jumped out to me. It quickened. And I thought, and especially out of Psalms, many of them, that's what we're going to pray about the situation. And used it to pray a very specific thing just prior to the elections. And I was amazed how many of those things took place the very same day or the same week. Some things that were just so detailed that there's no chance that it just was happen chance or that it just could have. I mean, it was so out of the ordinary and it didn't look likely. And don't think that it's just you praying. Some people, see, a lot of people don't pray these things for government because, you know, how can I pray for all people, for all those in authority? Again, who's in authority? Finance realm. Political, educational, social. Some people listen to the Hollywood gurus more than they will their parents and teachers all rolled up in one. And see, this is interesting. Some people say, well, how can I pray for these things when I can't even get my new refrigerator. Mine's on the blink, and it's just not. I'm not even getting the breakthrough with my fridge yet. Why should I tackle that? What makes me think the devil says you can't even get your new fridge? Your fridge is just, you know, everything's. You got stuff at home, you know, and your car is just one thing after another. And what makes you think that you can tackle the government? I'll tell you why. Because probably. Very few people on this planet are praying for your fridge. You're probably alone with your faith. However, when it comes to some of these things, you're stepping into a major tag team, a major coordinated prayer event. You're in, and you know what came out of
it?
You know what came out of my, it was really amazing. And this was the night of the elections now. I'll tell you, it was the night of the elections. It was, everybody remember the time when it looked like it was all over, and then all of a sudden Florida won, you know, was taken. Do you remember that night? And I remember I was in the back room, just in agony before the Lord, you know, on some things. And all of a sudden, I found myself praying out these things. This is what I prayed. It came out of my mouth this way. I set myself in agreement with all those people that are taking authority over this spirit that's doing thus and so. And I thought, wow, I never thought of setting myself in agreement with all those that are taking authority. It came out of my mouth prophetically. It just came out of my, and I realized that that's what I was actually doing. And all of a sudden, my faith latched onto it because of just the flow. Because sometimes, if you're just coldly saying something, sometimes it's hard to lay a hold of it in faith. But if it's coming up out of you like that, you're thinking, I know that flow. I trust that flow. And it's easier to lay a hold of it in faith. And it was right after that that there was the breaking point too. And again, we're not saying that it's one person. We're not saying that it's two people. This is an assignment for the ecclesia of God. There are many people praying. And I believe that the Lord that inspired, the Holy Ghost knows all things, He inspired me to say I set myself in agreement with those who are taking authority over that spirit. Well, that means that there were others doing it. And if two on earth are in agreement, on earth in agreement, not necessarily in the same room in agreement, It shall be done in my Father who is in heaven.
Hallelujah.
In Estonia, the major scandals were just unearthed and unloosed, and it was changed. But there's other things that need done. But you know, it's like lifting a grand piano. If you got three people lifting a huge grand piano, it's difficult. If you got seven, it's easier. If you got every part of the piano somebody's lifting, then it becomes easy. I believe that as we cry out also for laborers in prayer, and we ourselves say, Lord, here I am. Show me what to pray. I'll do it. That God himself will raise up a mighty, powerful army in the last time. And we're going to experience victories that we've never seen before. What happened how powerful is the word? Can he change it? He was to anoint Jehu, Elijah was. But Elijah passed off the scene. But the transmission, the laying on of hands was so powerful that he actually didn't do it physically. But when he laid hands on Elisha went and anointed Jehu. And the power of God that came on Jehu was so strong that Jehu went, and there was Jezebel, you know the story, sort of a very interesting story if you haven't read it. And there's Jezebel, they see dust in the, send some people out to find if they're for us or against us, do they come in peace? The one envoy goes out and he doesn't come back. He comes in behind Jehu, and now they're riding together, and Jezebel's going like, what's that? Send another envoy, doesn't come back either, joins Jehu and comes back. And it's just like, he's riding like a wild man, like Nimshi. He had a reputation for riding his chariot like a wild man, I guess. But now, here he comes, and when he comes to the tower, Jezebel gets herself all painted up, as it says, and she looks out the tower, and her eunuchs right beside her. These are the ultimate yes men. I mean, they were eunuchs, physically they were eunuchs, emotionally they were eunuchs, spiritually they were just like totally in the hands of Jezebel like silly putty. Jezebel looks out, the eunuchs look out, and all it took, Jehu looked up and says, who's with me? Throw that woman down. And instantly, bam, instantly, the power of God, the anointing of God hits those eunuchs. And in concert, the prophetic anointing then. They didn't even have time to react or think. They grabbed the woman and threw her down out of the tower. And the word of the Lord came to pass about the way that she would perish. Ahab died while Elijah was still alive. But something was left undone. The power behind Ahab was Jezebel. And now Jezebel was taken out. It was a second generation event. This is why we need to pray for some of the ones that will still yet get saved. Or some of the ones that are younger, present too, that they're rising up and the things of God will be very, very strong. I got to close somehow because I've gone, it's like one Swede would say, how many will give me another 5 minutes? And so you go, okay, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. I'm not going to do that to you. I really won't. But you see here that the building of his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But you see that it's also predicated, it's built on prayer. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loose in heaven. That means that that power that the enemy gates shall not be able to resist, it's based on us opening our mouth. And we're going to do it. We're going to do exploits in the last days. Are you with me? We really are going to do exploits in the last days. Because you have to know your God. You have to know his government. You got to know what he wants. See, I mean, right from the beginning, God put man here, his own people, to rule. I mean, that was the first command given, even before multiplying. We're created to rule. We weren't created to be ruled. So this means that God wants us to be the head and not the tail. And we have to start finding out how this works out. No one Sunday and no one seminar, and I don't have all the answers anyway. But God does, and he will show us step by step how this is going to outwork. And we can't be like the 10 spies. Oh, this is just too daunting a task. You know, we're surrounded by Anakites. They're bigger. We're like grasshoppers in their sight, and we look like grasshoppers in our own sight, in their sight, in everybody's sight. But the two, Caleb and Joshua, they said, we can't do it. We're going to do it because if God's for us. See, that's just like David. The height of Goliath wasn't the issue. He was uncircumcised. So how can he win? He doesn't have a covenant with God. So he doesn't. He therefore does not stand a chance. And that's how he saw things. And God's going to raise up a governing body in the end times. Now I'm going to conclude with this one thought here. The purpose of the church has been very greatly hijacked. Do you remember when Jesus cleansed the temple? Now, you know, if I said turn to Mark 11, you know, as a faith church, you know, we've been there, done that, you know, and usually it's Mark 11, 20, you know, and we say that's a prayer of faith, but you know what? Even more than that, it's a prayer of authority. It's governmental. And as God's people start understanding God's government and God's will in the end time, it won't be just, I'm not saying this negatively. It's not going to be just the narrow concept of intercessory prayers we've known it. There'll be plenty of supplication and intercession for people that need it. But there'll also be some governmental aspects, just like the Ecclesia says, this is happening, but this is just not right. So we bind this and let this happen. But you can't do it. You can't rule without Christ. This is where we need his wisdom. We need his wisdom here, and we need the revelation of the Lord. And as we come into this revelation, he's gonna, you know, as David says, he teaches my hands to war, and he will teach us how to deal with our individual stuff domestically. And again, if you can't see, you'll get the answers for your fridge too, but you'll even get them faster when you sow to God's overall plan. And it'll come back, because when you sow, you'll reap. And sometimes we don't think of that in terms of prayer. I would rather have people from Korea and people from wherever all, and you know, praying for my fridge too when they're praying in tongues. They don't even know what you're praying about sometimes. You could be responding to somebody sowing something as you're praying in tongues. In the middle of you're praying for some situation, God just sticks this in there. Oh, by the way, Sister Soo Kyung in South Korea, she needs a new fridge, you know, and so you just said, let that come, and then you're back to what you were praying for. You don't know what you're praying in other tongues. You're praying secrets and mysteries, and you can be in agreement with God on all kinds of levels. Oh, Lord Jesus. So I won't go back to Isaiah 59, but I think it's very important. Check out Isaiah 59 and realize that it's in that context that he says, arise and shine. What context? He's talking about his people. They're not calling out for justice, verse 4, not pleading for truth. They trust in vanity. And verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off, and truth has fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And we can keep reading, but it's in that context that he's saying, arise and shine. And you want another interesting passage? I'll give you Isaiah 26, and I'll give you Zephaniah 3. Because there are things that need prayed. God is looking for some of his own to rise up to avenge certain things that just are not right. See, judgment is not necessarily a bad thing. It's never a bad thing. God loves judgment. And David says, I sing about judgment. So he understood something we don't. We don't sing about judgment, because we don't understand it. Judgment is not just the punitive or the punishment side. It's a court case where the person that's wronged suddenly gets compensated. And the person that does wrong, that's been getting away scot-free, doing just absolutely untold things, he finally gets his. See, even the world has that concept. You know, you watch some kind of a movie on TV, and somebody's just abusing and he's getting away with murder. Over and over, you know. And if the movie ended there, even rank sinners filling a movie house, they'd go, oh man, what kind of an ending is that? How'd that guy not get what was coming to him? What kind of a movie is that? Because that sense of justice is on the inside of us. God is the God of justice. He is the judge. Abraham knew him as a judge. Sarah knew him as a judge. But we don't. And you can't know God unless you know him as a judge. He judges things. Judge doesn't always mean punish. It means to compensate and set things right. And in that context, it says that when this judgment comes, it'll bring equity. What is that? Fairness. It'll be a setting of things right.
It's righteous.
It's righteous. It's like having a court case that's run by a good judge that's not bought off. That means things will end up well. It's good news for everybody, except the person that does wrong. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So, but this is what needs to be. And when Jesus said, when he, in Mark 11, he cleanses his temple, he says, you've turned this, you've made this a den of thieves. It wasn't because they were charging too much for the doves. It was because they've hijacked the purpose of the house. Again, we're talking of measure. What's the sense in having piles of people, piles of technology, if the God of the house is not there?
That's right.
It's a club. If it's not ordered, if it's not built according to specs, it's not going to bring the glory. And we as living stones, we're meant to be assembled to where the glory of God can come. I know.
It's hard to, when you get moving in it, you just want to go and go.
And you know, the interesting thing about it is that if you have a mind of a builder, so we're building something. He's building something. He's building his church. We as builders, co-laborers, we're building his, we're expanding his government and building his house. We have a career, but our career is to build the temple. It's to build. And you know, Ezekiel 40 to 48, it talks about a temple. God's not going to go back to the sacrifices again. Just so you know, he's not going to, I mean, once Jesus has died, we're not going to go back to slaughtering animals. Do you understand? I mean, we know that. But there, you see the same thing. There's measurement. He measured. That's why it says in Revelation, it says too, that you can read Revelation chapter 11. It says there that the angel gave a measuring stick. Do you have 2 more minutes? I'm going to be either chased out of town. Oh, Lord. I mean, for sports, we want things to go into overtime, you know, extra innings. Now, the scroll was given to John. The angel said, take this, fill your belly with it, and it shall be sweet in your mouth, but it'll make your belly bitter. What that means is the burden of the Lord. You're gonna feel the responsibility of the burden on the inside of yourself. God's word is sweet, but so he ate it, and then he says, "Thou must prophesy again before many people." And the word "before" also means about or upon many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Pastor Ed, you're gonna prophesy to kings. You're gonna speak over kings, even apart. I'm not even saying, I mean, you may be in their presence too at some point, but you're gonna declare things and put things into place. And in this fashion, all ministries, even whether you take mission trips or not, whether you're a missionary or not, all of us are international because we've been given a field of jurisdiction called the earth. And so it says, and there was given me a reed like a rod. You remember, like I was telling about the angel that walked down our hall in between the aisles. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. The temple has to be according to measurements. The altar, what's an altar? It's a meeting place with God. You know, some churches have no meeting place with God. They have no, there's no time given to meeting with God. Or it's very restricted. We're going to sing 2 songs and then the offering. So the altar is very, very narrow. There's no chance to meet with God. And so the Lord is looking at that altar. Is it adequate? Is it an adequate place to meet? And he's also measuring who? The temple, the altar, and those that worship therein. Aren't you glad you've given yourself to worship? Because he's looking for something. He's looking for those that worship in spirit and truth. This isn't just even about us. We're fulfilling a plan of God for the end time so that his glory can fill his church properly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But Jesus, he says, you're making this into a den of thieves. In other words, you've hijacked the purpose of the house. It's all about merchandise. Instead, he says, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer for all nations. And so we will see things change. Verse 2 says, but the outer court, which is outside the temple, leave out. Don't measure it. For it is given to the Gentiles, and they shall tread it under. That goes with Daniel 2. In other words, people that are living an outer court life, they're going to be given to be purified, because we have to walk with God. It's very, very important in the last time to walk with God. Let's all stand in this place right now, because I believe... And some people are saying, is this really an end time thing? Yes, sure it is. Think of the parable of the judge, and I'll stop with this thought. The parable of the judge. This woman saw injustice and cried out to this unjust judge, and the unjust judge said, I better answer this woman, she's gonna drive me nuts. She's gonna weary me with her coming. One translation says she's going to, an Estonian says basically she's going to drive me over the edge in that sense. And then the Lord says, listen to what the unjust judge says, that shall not the judge of heaven. That's right. What's the exact quote? I'm come to me half an Estonian here.
But he said the Lord's going to... talks about him doing quickly. When he quickly, in other words, get the answer. He's not like his people. He will avenge those,
yeah.
And won't he avenge his people quickly?
Quickly.
Yeah.
Let's all say quickly.
Quickly.
We can say, well, it hasn't been quick so far, but the word says quickly. So let's say quickly.
Quickly.
What did they do? They called out for justice. And God, the author of justice, the author of making things right, the author of equity and judgment and justice, he came and speedily set things in order. But Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? We're not talking about a prayer of faith in the classic sense anymore. We're talking, what kind of faith? Will he find a people that are doggedly after? Somebody says, well, other than pray, what can I do? Okay, I'll tell you. You can ask the scriptures. Lord, quicken certain scriptures to pray. Yeah, but anytime you're on the street, anytime you're watching the news, anything that hits your sense of justice. Do you remember, I was talking even in the movie theater, the unsaved person. And when he finally gets his, it's just like everybody's breathing. It's not really, it suddenly turns into a feel-good movie. When the guy finally gets his, what's coming to him, you know? But that sense of justice, it could be anything from a neighborhood kid being constantly picked on. It could be something that catches your attention in local news as well as international, as well as national news. If it troubles your sense of justice, bring it to the God of justice.
Amen.
And we can set this into practice very practically now, as of today. And if we start doing this and we start crying out for laborers to be multiplied, what kind of laborers? Laborers that will rise to the occasion to do exactly the same thing.
Amen.
That's why it says in the day of the Lord's power, they will volunteer freely. Many people haven't volunteered freely. They don't know what's going on. But as we pray, the power of God will hit them. They'll know, and they'll rise, and they'll pray. And suddenly, it won't just be these two churches and a few others. There'll be many, many, many that are going to be really serious about jumping on this. And we do need to do it, because the present situation in the American government, I mean, key people need support very badly right now, because you can tire of dealing with lies. You can tire of dealing with paid resistance. All the people are arrested for all the troubles. You know, they're mostly out-of-state licenses. I mean, give me a break. This all is staged.
Yeah.
And the same funding is doing the same things in Europe. It's not just here. It's there, too. It's an attack on the world as we know it, to rewrite the rules, to put another religion in the driver's seat that will be at odds with who we are, so that we would be shut up. To shut the mouths of those whose mouths ought to be connected with heaven. That's the whole strategy right now. This is why we have to rise and shine. We have to rise and pray like never before. Because this is a make or break season of time.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I'm not saying that to freak you. I'm saying that to inspire you.
Amen.
Are you here? Who's on board? We're going to do it. We're going to be like Caleb and Joshua. Hallelujah. Father, we lift up...
Thank you.
We lift up the church right now, the lovely church of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, this church shall be purified. This church shall come into her call. We shall not be hijacked, but we shall be a house of prayer. We shall do the things that need done. We bless you. We praise you, Father, for these things. We bless you and praise you, Father, for these things. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you're right here right now and you say, count me in, I want to enter the arena of prayer and seeking God and His government and just how He can use me in prayer like never before, I want you to raise both hands to heaven up high right now. And if you have shoulders troubling you and you can only raise one, but as you're raising one, just believe God right now for power of God. Let power of God hit shoulders and backs right now. Let your power, Lord Jesus, hit shoulders and backs right now. Let joints be healed. Let inner organs be healed. Let blood systems be healed. Let pain depart from bodies right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you right now for the power of your Spirit right now working in us. We thank you, Lord, you're the one that makes us. Oh, you take delight in the person that you've made strong. So, Lord, we say, make us strong. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look to the systems of man. We look to you. We trust you now, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Oh, Rembanda Halabahasti Ansasto. Oh, blessed be your holy and majestic name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, right where you're standing, with outstretched hands, just know this, that God, this is a transaction before the Lord. This is a transaction that's legally binding. I mean, in the highest order, but this is a good thing. This means that he's gonna respond to what you've just done right now. He may wake you up, some of you, even in a nighttime hour. Some of you, that's really difficult because of your schedule. He'll find other ways. But Father, I thank you right now for speaking to each one. Father, may revelation come to each one according to their needs. And Father, meet their own needs too. Because Lord, as you said, your kingdom come, your will be done. And let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. You also said, give us this day our daily bread. So Father, what they need from heaven, spiritual man, and what they need for their work, what they need for decisions they're making, let revelation come to them. Let strength come to them. Let them come into a new strength right now. The whole church, come into a new strength individually and corporately too, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for this body. I thank you for a body that hasn't bowed to Baal. I thank you, Father, for a body that's going to rise and we're not going to bow to the gold statue. I thank you for a body that's going to be totally given to the purposes of the Lord in the end times. Blessed be your name, Father. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you for the privilege of imparting to them. And thank you, Father, for what you're doing in this church. May they be strengthened. May grace and mercy and peace be upon them strong in Jesus' name. Oh, Rembanda Halabadastai. Oh, Sheba Barahanamakai. Oh, Rembavasahatamakaya. Oh, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Host of Ahaya Menenda. Oh, Skibere de Vahatamaya. Bronco. Bombra de Gadigashilia Tokasisa Saskala Kalakatishi. Dashkiliatu Sasaska. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for talking to us today. I want to thank you, Lord God. You've been so patient and kind to us. And Lord God, you said, Lord God, you spoke to me many times. You were going to take us farther, Lord God. You're bringing us in, Lord. And I want to thank you, Lord, that the message today, we appreciate it so much because it's brought us in. It's allowed us to step in further. Hallelujah. Lord God, it's given us a greater vision, Lord, and a greater, Lord God, a joy about the future. Hallelujah. And Lord God, our place in it. Lord God, it isn't about you just doing something. It's about us doing something together. Hallelujah. It's about us hooking together with the God of heaven, working together with the God of heaven. Hallelujah. One with God. I want to thank you for it, Lord. Oh, Lord, you're so good to us, and we just appreciate it. We just appreciate it so much. Hallelujah, and we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Hallelujah. 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 Well, when my brother Ken here said he was going to come, he wanted to come here, and at first I thought because I was going to be down at Gatlinburg getting things around, but I just kept sensing that, well, you have him come in. It was on a short notice and to do it, and I really thank God for the message, but the Lord speaking concerning Ken really has to do
God really used him to give us a wonderful message. I don't know about you. I could have sat through some more. That's good. I don't know about you. I was enjoying it. Hallelujah. Well, it's just good. It's revelation. You know, when you hear things even that you know, but when it's spoken by the anointing, it's almost like you never heard it before. It's like, it's just good. It's like a fresh drink of water on a hot day. And, you know, it's great. And what the Lord said was speaking to me concerning him, about him going further. Him going further. And he told me that I was going to minister him. Randall Greer has laid hands on me a number of times for things, and there's been things passed on. And one of the things that I found out that over the years, and we don't have it very little in ministry anymore. The ministry of laying on of hands and things is usually just ritual stuff anymore. And even lots of times laying hands on the sick has become ritual more than a thing of faith of passing on something. We're trying to get God to do something. And I just know Randall Greer has really in many ways stood in the forefront of a lot of things going on. He's gotten a lot of hassle over it. Man, people get upset at him all the time. But he's passed things on to people. And I know it's changed my life and done things. And there's a thing that is just, you know, is picked up. And is one of the things is, there are many people today standing in offices that had great anointings for God, but have gotten away from the things of God and have lost their anointing. And there's ones who will not get their anointings back. They will not get it back. It ain't going to come back. They have walked in the past and known the move of God. They've known God, walked with him, and now they've followed after man. They're following after what people want. And, Saul, as king, he got out of line, and he got over in the areas where he thought that because he partially obeyed God, that would make God happy. And see, we have most churches partially obey God. They'll do certain things that are scriptural, but they won't obey God completely. And you know, Saul lost his anointing because he didn't obey God completely, and God considered it total disobedience. People are in total disobedience who partly serve God. They're in total disobedience. There is the worst thing could ever happen to you is you know the truth and don't live in it. The Bible says it's better you hadn't known. And that's what happened to Saul. Saul got the anointing of God on him, and he ended up following the people. As the warning in the New Testament is that people, the churches, there was going to be groups rise up, that people were going to draw teachers to themselves. In other words, the people were going to be the leaders of the church and not the ones God set in order. And ministers who do that, many big churches today are in that position. The leaders are anointed by the people and not by God. And Saul lost his anointing over that, but there's something that he said. Saul's anointing was to carry out a certain will of God concerning leading the people. And that anointing was taken from him, but that anointing didn't dissipate and just go to nothing. God said, I'm going to give it to a neighbor of yours that's better than you. And I want you to understand this. Last days, this doesn't just have to do with Ken, but this has to do with the body of Christ. Last days, anointings are going to come on to us that other people have had and walked in, and God is going to remove, and it's already happening. God is removing anointings from people and giving them to others. The Lord spoke to me years ago and said, in the last days, there's many people's ministries are not going to even start till these last days, because in these last days, they are set apart by God for these last days to step into ministry. And many of them are going to step into ministry with anointings that others had that didn't walk in them. And God is going to anoint people with those ministries, and they are going to carry them out. And today, for you, my brother, there's anointing. Your ministry is going to change. Is going to change dramatically. You've had you to minister the things, but you're going to minister on a much, much higher level. But then again, there's going to be many rise up in the body of Christ around you, and you won't seem like yourself of being just some big thing out here. Many people are going to rise up with such great anointings that are called to this. But your anointing is going to change. You're going to step into an anointing that you never had before, and it will be anointing that others have walked in, and they've let it wane, and they've let it go aside, and God is tired. And he said, I'm fed up with this. I'm tired of this. I have a plan and purpose. walk in it. He has seen what you have done in your faithfulness, and he is giving to you what others have set aside because you have longed. You've desired more. You've never been satisfied. You're a person that's always dissatisfied. There's always needs to be more. And that's what God's been looking for in people. Somebody wants more that's not satisfied. And I'll tell you, you're going to come into your satisfaction at last. You're going to walk into that place that you have desired, even known inside of you. There's things pulling in you, didn't even know what they were, but they've been pulling in you for more. And that thing's going to be fulfilled. Your heart's going to come to rest in ministry in a place, oh, that is filled with the glory of God. Father, I want to thank you. I thank you. This is a time, an anointing, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ that belongs to him in the name of Jesus. It belongs to him in the name of Jesus. You have called this place and called him out to this time. And Lord God, his voice will go forth in the earth. And his words will be upheld by you, Lord God. Lord, and people who stand against him to try to stop it. Oh, woe to them who stand against the anointing of God, for it will not go well, for his servant will stand and go forth in these days as a lion in the earth that tears its prey and will go forth, and many will be delivered, and many will be and glory will flow like water. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Now I say this to you. You go and lay hands on your wife concerning this anointing. Because you are in this thing together. Hallelujah. And this, what is in you and working in you. There's certain things that have been working in you that haven't worked in her that will begin. There'll be such a tie concerning anointing. Hallelujah. There's going to be such a river flow. Such a flow. And it'll just be so normal and such a cooperation between the anointing of you two. Hallelujah. Like has never been before. Hallelujah. Glory to God and never will be. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord God, I thank you for raising up godly leaders. I thank you for anointing, oh, men and women of God, anointing people. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.